with the thoughts that would be needful to try to preach what we feel like God has laid on our hearts. I want to try, if it be the Lord's will, and it have to be God's will, is to preach to your heart today. I can preach, or I can stand up before you and I can speak, but unless God is in the midst, I can't preach to you. You understand what I'm saying? I can say words and you can hear the words, and my voice might be dead and dull, and your hearing, your spiritual hearing might be dead and dull, and we're not going to connect. But I trust that the Lord would bless me today, and I do need God's blessings each and every time I stand before God's people. Would bless me in a way that I could, through His power, be able to reach to your heart. And I trust that happens. You know, it needs to happen. It's the only way that we gain an understanding in God's word. It's the only way that we find real cause to rejoice in our Lord and Savior. But sometimes our minds get in the way of our heart. I know that is the case with me. And the thoughts that I had this morning are certainly centered around me as well. But in the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." Paul just set the stage of what was Paul. Paul is, before Paul goes into the next few verses, Paul just set the stage. He's saying, I'm the same way. I've got to be careful about where I walk too. That's what Paul's saying. I've got to be careful about how bold I am, and I know that I could be bold towards others and maybe too bold. So Paul here, I believe, is showing the convictions of his own heart too in this. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Now, he said, in the last part of that second verse, he said, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. But he says, "For though we walk in the flesh." Now, there is a difference in walking in the flesh and walking after the flesh. While we're alive, while we're walking in this life, we are we not, walking in the flesh? In that sense, we're in the flesh. You're in the flesh this morning. You're not in the Spirit. You're not in your glorified body. You're walking in the flesh. But he's saying, I'm not walking after the flesh, after the lustfulness of the flesh, after the things that the flesh desires. There's a big difference there. And Paul wants to bring that forth first. That there's a big difference in walking in the flesh and walking after the flesh. He goes, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And he finishes the sentence in the 6th verse and says, "And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." The Apostle Paul is talking about a warfare. He's talking about a warfare. You know, the Bible talks about warfare all through the Bible, and we see wars going on in the Bible, don't we? We see wars, and oftentimes the wars and the battles that rage on in God's Word are between good and evil. I remember a time when the children of Israel came over into the wilderness there and were going around and didn't have any water to drink, and they began to chide against God and against Moses, who was their intercessor or mediator, and said, we don't have any water. And God directed Moses to smite a rock. Now you remember that was the first time. There was another time that Moses smote the rock twice, and he wasn't supposed to smite the rock, he's just supposed to speak to the rock. But now this one, God told him to smite the rock, and out from that rock would flow water. And that rock, the Bible tells us is Jesus Christ in the New Testament. It's a great type of Jesus Christ. And it was there that the children of Israel, can you imagine smiting a rock and the water began to just flow out, enough to feed to quench the thirst of a great multitude of God's people there in the wilderness. It was there just as soon as they began to feed upon and drink upon that water, drink upon, if you will, the Spirit of God, to be able to rejoice in Jesus Christ. And that's what it's a type of. It is at that time that the Amalekites came up against them and they began to wage war against the Israelites. And the Amalekites just means warlike. That's what it means. And every time, my friends, so we see there a warfare. And we see a warfare there that every time the Israelites came up against the Amalekites for a long time in the Old Testament, it just says they discomfited them. They just discomfited. In other words, they just gained that victory for that time. They just caused them to recess, to go back. The Amalekites recessed, but then they would grow in numbers again and they would come back at them at another time. And that continued on between Israel and the Amalekites. And doesn't that happen with our flesh? Isn't there a warfare going on in our flesh? The Spirit within us, when we begin to rejoice, when we begin to feed upon God's Word and rejoice in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I want to tell you, the Amalekite that is within us is there to come and wage war with us and to cause havoc. And you know, the best that a child of God can do in this life is just to discomfit them. Because the flesh just goes, the flesh might be able to retreat just for a while, but it's not long, is it, before that old flesh comes waging a war again upon the Spirit that is within us. So we see a warfare, both literally in God's Word and figuratively speaking, we see warfare. Of course, the greatest warfare that was ever fought was fought on Calvary's cross, wasn't it? I mean, you want to talk about warfare, so we'd be remiss in not speaking about the great battle that waged on Calvary's Hill, on Golgotha's Hill. A battle there, my friends, that never was, nor will there ever be one like that again, as long as time shall stand, and that's for an eternity. That there was a war there on Calvary's cross, and you know, there are a lot of people still feel like that they're soldiers in that war. That they're still soldiers trying to fight that battle, a battle that's already been won. A battle that Jesus Christ didn't need, man, for when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. You see, we were without strength. He wasn't dependent upon us, but He went to the cross there, and He stood before His Father on the cross, and His Father turned His head, and there was a period of 3 hours of darkness, and He cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And I tell you why God had forsaken His Son there on Calvary's cross, is because God could not look upon sin. And it was there on the cross that Christ bore your sins fully and completely on Calvary's cross. And when He said, "It is finished," the warfare was accomplished. It was done. It was there's no more war in there. He is victorious over that. That's why the Apostle Paul could say, when he closed out the 15th chapter of the First Corinthians, he says, "I thank God through Jesus. I thank God which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord." We have the victory this morning. We're victorious. We are more, as Paul would say in the 8th chapter of Romans, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We're more than conquerors. Not only are you victorious, but you're more than conquerors. How can you be more than a conqueror? Well, I'll tell you why you can be more than a conqueror. Because God not only brought you to the state of where Adam was, but He brought you above Adam, my friends. Not to the point where you had no sin, but to the point in God's eyes that you were justified, declared righteous in the courts of heaven. That's more victorious, isn't it? That's more than conquerors. You know, in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, here's the gospel message. Comfort ye, my people. You notice that possessive pronoun, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Her warfare is accomplished. iniquities are pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her iniquities. You see, the warfare is finished. There's a lot of people still trying to fight that warfare. A lot of people don't realize that that warfare is complete. They feel like, hey, we're in a battle in this life against hell and heaven. And which way are you going to go? I mean, is Satan going to win? Is he going to overpower you? Or is God going to get the victory? I mean, you know, in other words, elections like this, you know, devil put it, cast a vote for you, and God cast a vote for you, and it's up to you to vote off the tide, to cast off the tide. Which way are you going to go, you know? Now, I want to tell you what that leaves our Lord and Savior. Awful powerless, does it not? Show me a God that's sovereign. That doesn't describe to me a God that did a work and He completed a work on Calvary's cross. So I rejoice this morning in the message that our warfare is accomplished, that the warfare is done. A lot of times I'm made to think, and we'll get to our text here in a minute, Lord willing. I'm made to think of David when he's down there. You remember David, he came to the battle and all Israel over there on the mountain and the Philistines over on the other side of the mountain, and that big old giant that come down there with some, I believe, about 10 or 11 feet tall, if you figure it out, come down there and said, "Bring me somebody that we may fight against." You see that old great giant Goliath? They had made a pact and they had made a deal that if somebody would come down there and fight against that great giant down there, that whoever would win, the other would serve, the other nation would serve that other nation. If somebody came down there and that big Goliath won the battle against that other person, whoever Israel sent, then Israel would be servants to the Philistines. And here comes this big giant, day in and day out, "Bring me somebody down." And you know what Israel was doing the whole time? The whole great multitude of Israel, they were standing up there shaking in their boots, if you will. They were scared to death. Now, I'd be scared to death. I mean, this was a big man. I mean, his armor and his shield and everything, he had such a big shield, he had somebody carrying his shield for him. He didn't even carry his own shield. And they said the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. I mean, this is a big guy down there. But here comes this little old ruddy man, David, a little old ruddy man, a keeper of his father's sheep. And he comes to take care of his brethren as ordered by his father Jesse. And he hears about the demands of this giant down there in that valley, and he said, "Who is this that he should defy? Who is this uncircumcised Philistines that he should defy the very living armies of God? Who is this man?" He said, "Let me go down there. I'll go down there." And Saul began to throw on that coat of nails. Then he began to put on that armor. And he said, "I don't need this. I don't need this armor. It's not been proved." God didn't need armor, my friends. He put that armor down. And you know, I've said it a lot of times, and I find great. I rejoice to say it again. When David went down to that meet that giant, you know, he took five smooth stones. You know, he didn't take those five smooth stones because in case he missed, then he might have another stone to hit him with, might have five tries. No, he took five smooth stones because if you read on in God's Word, you'll find out that Goliath had four more brothers. He had four other brothers. You know what he took those five stones for? He said, "I'll slay Goliath, and if his brothers want to come before me, I'll slay them too. I'll take every last one of them." Because he told Saul, he said, "I've been out there with my father. I've been out there tending his sheep. And I remember a time," he said, I'm paraphrasing, "that a bear came up against the sheep. I remember when there was a lion that came up against my father's sheep. And I was there, and God gave me the power. And then with a hand I smote that lion, and I smote that bear." What a great fitting type of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But He goes down there to that battlefield. And He doesn't just walk down there timidly. He's not running behind the juniper trees trying to hide and trying to dart and get the angle. No, the Bible says He goes running down there headlong to meet that giant. And He's not there with him long. And the next thing you know, there's a stone sunk in the forehead of that mighty giant. And that giant goes down. And it was there when that giant went down that David went and he stood upon that giant and he took the very sword that giant had. He has triumphed over principalities and powers and made a fair show of them, triumphing in them openly. You know what he was saying? They were saying, is this what you're scared of? Is this what you're scared of, Israel? As he held that giant's head. It's gone. Your fears are gone. The victory's won. It's over with. And you know what Israel did? They waxed bold then, didn't they? And they ran the Philistines clean out of the country. You know, dear child of God, if we see the victory today, if we see that our David has been down there in the valley, my friends, and that he is victorious over the battle between hell and sin. Oh, I want to tell you what, it'll give us the courage and the strength to run out the enemies in our life, the enemies of our mind, won't it? Victorious. Now we could go on and speak about that warfare that was waged on Golgotha's Hill and the victory that we have through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He'll be your Savior forever because of the victory that He won there on Calvary's Hill. But there's another battle here that Paul's talking about. He's not talking about that battle that we wage eternally, but there is a battle in this life for the disciple. There's a battle in this life for the follower of God, and that's what a disciple is. He's one that's disciplined of God. He's tutored of God. He's discipled. He's a disciple or a follower of Christ. For the follower of Christ in this life, there's battles that are go on daily, aren't there? Sure there are. And he talks about, and he uses the terminology. You know, when he closed out his last message to Timothy in the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy, he said, I've fought a good fight. I finished my course. He said, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith, finished my course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown. I fought a good fight. You see, that's a fight. That's a warrior. He said, I had fought with beasts at Ephesus. In another place, he said, I fought with beasts at Ephesus. He's not talking about lions and bears and tigers and those kind of things. He's talking about ungodliness. Whether it be in people, whether it be in himself, whatever it is, he said, I fought with beasts. And my friends, you'll fight with beasts in this life if you follow the Lord. In a couple other places, in 2 Timothy and also in 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier. To endure hardness as a good soldier of the cross. To endure hardness. He said, Timothy, there's going to be hard times coming in your life. If you follow this course, following the Lord, preaching the gospel, if you continue in this, he said, it's not going to be a paved road for you. He said, there's going to be hardness. But he said, endure it. Endure it. Continue on in it. Not that his strength would be in himself, but that his strength was in the Lord, who would wage and win his victories and battles for him in this life. And I'm getting way ahead of myself, but you know, Paul said over there in Philippians, he said, for when I am weak, then am I made strong. It's when we're weak. What do you mean when we're weak? Physically? No. Mentally? No. It's when we're weak, when we're at our wit's end. When we're weak spiritually. When we can't fight the battle anymore. Satan looks like he's going to overtake us. In our weakness, and our defenselessness is there. When we realize that we have no power within ourselves, it's there that God will make us strong. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. This warfare that Paul's talking about is not a fleshly warfare. It's not a warfare that you see. It's not a warfare that you enter into. It doesn't have anything to do with what you see or who you see or anything like that. Not this warfare. Listen to what he says. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now he said the weapon of our warfare are not carnal. Now I don't think the Apostle Paul was just referring to AK-57s and bazookas and muskets or whatever. In that day it was just swords, right, and spears and things like that. I don't think Paul was just talking about the natural carnal weapons of warfare, though that can also be intended. But he is also talking about the carnality of man. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. See, when I use my carnality to wage warfare, I've already lost the battle. I'm not going to get anywhere with that. He goes on to say, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but doesn't mean they're not strong. He wants to tell you this. He says, but mighty through God, mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds. You got any strongholds in your life? Sure you do. If you say you don't, you're just not aware of them. You're not keen enough on what's going on up here to realize what your strongholds are. Because we all got strongholds, don't we? The strongholds are those things that are strongholds in our life that we hang on to with all that in us is. And those strongholds are oftentimes formed from the carnality of who we are in the flesh. That's a stronghold. When we hang on to those things. But we're all full of strongholds. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling the church here at Corinth. He said, but the weapons of our warfare, though they're not carnal things, and thank God they're not, he says they are mighty through God to the pulling down of our strongholds. The strongholds, a lot of times in the Bible, were positive things. You know, the stronghold was the walls that fortified the city. But it's those walls that sometimes we build up in our own mind that we need power through God, the warfare, to pull them down. Our thinking process. This is where the warfare is at. This is what Paul's talking about. The warfare for me is not in your head. The warfare for me is right here in my head, between my eyes. That's where my warfare is. And I've got strongholds in my life. I've got strongholds in my thinking pattern, in my thought process. I've got things that I like to hang on to. Those are what is called strongholds. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He says we have weapons that are mighty through God to the pulling down of those strongholds. You remember when the children of Israel, finally 40 years later, they go into the land of Canaan. And what's the first thing they come up against? A stronghold. Remember the walls of Jericho. That's the first stronghold. When you join the church, I try to tell people this. We had somebody, a sister, last weekend at Pleasant Hill that came forward as for a membership in the church. And I told her, I said, if you think it's going to get easy from here on out, I said, it's not going to get easy. I said, you've got God with you that'll bring you through, but you have to trust in God. Because old Satan will start working on you, won't he? Sure he will. When you become a member of God's church, you say, that's what Canaan is. It's a great type of the church. The devil doesn't like that. And the devil is enemy number one. He's enemy number one with us. As soon as Israel came across, the first thing they came up against was some strongholds. But the Lord gave them the victory. They didn't have to do anything. In fact, all they had to do was once a day, they had to walk around it. And on the seventh day, they had to walk around it seven times. I've said this before, perhaps it was here, I can't remember when, but there's a lot that can be thought of when you think about them walking around that stronghold. To me, what it brings to me in mind, of if I was part of that Israel, and I try to put myself, in their shoes, and I come up and I see that stronghold, I see that fortress there before me, if I know we're going to have to make entry into that, I'm going to be hoping that maybe on the other side of that stronghold there's something that I don't see. Maybe there's a crack in the wall
or maybe there's a little hole back there on the backside that maybe we can gain interest, because the first thing I'm going to do when I go to enter into that city, if I see the stronghold up front, is I'm going to run around the back of it, see if there's a better way in. But you know what they did? They walked around that thing 7 times. And on the 7th day, they walked around it 7 times. And you know what they saw? They saw the stronghold of that city, that it was just as strong on the back side as it was on the front side, and all sides were all a stronghold. They were made to rely on the Lord who brought the walls down at Jericho. You see, if we'll trust in God, the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of those strongholds. There's a lot of things in my life and my personality and who I am. I'm talking about my carnality. I'm just, you know, being a preacher, you just got to be square with yourself in front of everybody, and that's fine. It gets Satan off your back, I can tell you that. Try it sometime. But there's a lot of strongholds. There's a lot of personality traits about me I want to change. There's a lot of things about me that I try to change. I got a lot of strongholds. And in this life, in the Christian life, we ought to be growing in strength towards God, knowing that God will take down these strongholds in our life. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down. Here's the stronghold, casting down. Okay, that's pulling down a stronghold. Casting down what? Imaginations. Casting down imaginations. And every high thing, what's he say? And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Do you know what your strongholds will do? Your carnal strongholds will do? They'll make you a POW. They make you a prisoner of war. You know why? Because that's what Satan wants. Satan has got on a mission. Who do you think you're fighting against? The prince of the power of the air. That's who's in our mind. That's who's there with us. He can't do anything about the victory on Calvary's cross. That's sealed up in God, what Christ has done. I want to tell you what, no matter how bad it gets in this life is as bad as it'll ever get. But I'll tell you what, He's come down, as it says in the 12th chapter of Revelation, having havoc. He's come down here to raise havoc among God's people. To rage a war. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He can't destroy your eternal salvation, but you know what He will steal? And kill and destroy. He'll steal and kill and destroy every blessing in your life towards the obedience of God if you don't pull down your strongholds. That's exactly what He'll do. That's exactly Satan's mission in this life. If you think Satan doesn't want to destroy you, that's a stronghold you need to tear down. Now you already got a stronghold, an identified one. Of course, maybe you already know that. Maybe that's not a stronghold. If you think Satan doesn't want to destroy your pastor this morning, you're wrong. If you don't think Satan wants to destroy this church and every member in it and God's church as a whole, we're wrong. That's Satan's mission. That's what Satan wants to do. In our own imaginations, in our life, is where it all comes from. In our own imaginations. My warfare is not against somebody else and what somebody else says or in the workplace, in the church, regardless of where it's at. My warfare is not in what somebody else says. Well, people say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's hogwash. Names do hurt, don't they? You don't want to be treated bad. I've been called some pretty bad names in my life. You probably have too. They didn't make you feel good. But my battle's never been with those names or with those people. or with how they were treating me. I can tell you stories in the workplace of ways that I've been treated that a lot of people couldn't bear. And I'm not bragging about that. I'm just telling you the truth. A lot of things that have happened to me while I've been at work and the way that I've been treated, a lot of people would have left it. And there's only one reason why I'm still there. It's because of God. But my battle was never with them. I came to that realization. My battle is with me in my mind, my imaginations, and those high things in my mind. That if I subject myself and have the mind of Christ, that it would dissolve my warfare. My battle would be over with. Because you see, as soon as somebody comes up against you in this life, and we all know this, we all in the flesh. I mean, we're not in the flesh, but we've all been in the flesh. We are from time to time. You've been treated bad, and the first thing you want to do is go right back, and I want to give that person a piece of my mind. Or I want to do this, or I want to do that. That's in your mind. That's where that warfare is at. It's not about what that brother or that sister or that person out in the world, it's not about what that person's done or what they said. It's about your imaginations in your mind. The warfare that's going on is in here. He said He's mighty. We got strongholds, but God is mighty. You know, the weapons of our warfare are mighty to the pulling down of those strongholds. Well, what does that gain me? That gains me victory over the battle. That gains me a peace. That gains me contentment. That's what it gains. Anytime you read any battle in the Bible, and you show them where they won a battle and they all bowed their head and walked away and were sorely disappointed. They were rejoicing. That's what winning the battle. When we win the battle, and it's a daily struggle that we battle, isn't it? It's daily things that we come up against. There's a battle that goes on that's raging in our mind, and every victory that we win, my friends, we give cause to rejoice in our Lord and Savior for having given us that victory in this life. It's a long, hard, arduous road being that warrior. There's a lot of bumps there. There's a lot of learning curves in that. And I haven't learned it all yet. But I thank God for the victory that I have seen that He has given me through the pulling down of those strongholds. I've got some strongholds that I have had in my life I could tell you about. And we're not going to take up the time doing it. But I can tell you some strongholds that I had in my life that by the grace of God, they've been pulled down. They've been pulled down. See, the question is, with that war that wages on in our mind, is who are we serving? Are we serving Satan? Are we going to have the mind of the flesh or the mind of Satan? Or are we going to have the mind of Christ? That's the battle that ensues in the mind. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. I'll get to that knowledge of God in a minute. And bringing into captivity every high thought, every thought to the obedience of Christ. There's a captivity in which we can bring those things, make those strongholds captive. Instead of it making us captive, it's saying we can make it captive. How do we do that? Listen to what he says. And bringing into captivity every thought, every imagination, everything that we say, everything that we do, to the obedience of Christ. That's where the victory is in this life, is having the mind of Christ. It's not having a wristband that says, "What would Jesus do?" It's having the mind of Christ and following on and knowing Jesus' mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, in the second chapter of Philippians, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant, and became obedient unto the cross. He came obedient even and became as a servant. He became obedient even unto death as a servant. That's the mind of Christ.
You know it this morning, that's liberating. That's liberating to the child of God that's in a warfare in his mind.
One of the greatest things that comes upon the child of God in his warfare, and there's several, and we're not going to get to them, but I can tell you one, and it's probably one of the greatest ones, is discouragement. I can't tell you how that plagues me. About like it plagues you in your life. Because we're not any different. You ever been discouraged in your life? Sure. We get discouraged all the time. There's discouragement in the workplace. Maybe you've got discouragement in your family. Maybe there's discouragement in the church. There's discouragement, seems like, all the time. And you know why? Because the devil's always on his job. The devil's not going to leave you alone. And I'll go ahead and say this. When you've won a victory, when God has brought you through that and He's brought you down, and He's brought that stronghold down, you go ahead and celebrate. But don't lay your armor down. You go ahead and celebrate, but you better hang on to the armor of God, because He's coming back. You've just discomfited Him for a little while. No, Satan's coming back hard again. We'll have to trust in God. But discouragement is one of the greatest things that gets the child of God. We get discouraged. When we get discouraged, what do? We throw up the white flag, don't we? And say, I've had all I can have. I've done all that I can do. And we just throw in the towel, so to speak. Oh, how easy it is to become discouraged. And it's like, how easy it is to become discouraged as a disciple of the Lord in this life, because the world's not for you. I remember over in the 4th chapter of Nehemiah, you remember when the children of Israel, when there was a remnant that came back from Babylon over in Nehemiah, and they began to build back the walls and the things there in Jerusalem so they could worship their Lord again, you see. Worship their Lord like He's meant to be worshipped over there in His land. It was there, as they were building, that they became greatly discouraged. While they were building, it says, and Judah said, it says, nevertheless we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. See, they had already had people coming up to them and saying, we're not going to allow this to happen. I mean, we're not going to allow you to build this wall back. Sanballat and some others were coming up against them saying, we're going to stop this. That's what Satan will do. When you start trying to live for the Lord, when you start trying to live to have a mind of Christ, you know what Satan will do? Satan will say, I'm not going to let that stand for long. I want to build some strongholds against that. And listen to what he says. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burden is decayed. The strength of the bearers of burden is decayed. There were three things here of discouragement. The strength of the bearers of burden is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries say, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst against them and slay them and cause the work to cease. They had discouragement there. The strength of the bearers of the burden is decayed. They were discouraged by the loss of strength. There is much rubbish. They had lost their vision. They lost their sight. They put their eyes on worldly things and saw the rubbish and say, how in the world are we going to be able to erect the walls and all this rubbish? It just can't be done. They were discouraged through strength. Not only that, we're weak. And how are we going to put all this together? But they were discouraged through the security of knowing, they felt like they had lost their security. When this all does get put back together, if it ever does, they're just going to come and tear it all right back down again. Nothing but discouragement for them. That's what Nehemiah was there for. Nehemiah was there to encourage them to the building of the walls. And he did encourage them. And you read on in that chapter, and you remember while they were sitting there and they were laying mortar and blocks with one hand and had their swords in another hand. They were encouraged, not discouraged. When we get discouraged, discouraged in our mind and in our heart. We need to be encouraged. As we continue to build in the church, as we continue to build in our lives, as we continue to, don't ever stop building. As we continue to build in our family, continue to have that sword in your hand. That's where the strength is. That's the knowledge of God that he was talking about over here. When he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. What is that weapon of our warfare? You want to know what the weapon of our warfare is? Go with me to the 6th chapter of Ephesians. You know where I'm going. Finally, my brethren, in the 10th verse, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. That's like old Wiley Coyote. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, this is a spiritual warfare. If we don't realize that within our mind, there was a time in my life I didn't realize it. But I want to tell you what, the more and more that you try to walk in obedience to God in this life, the more and more you'll see the warfare in the mind. The more you'll see that warfare raging in there. He says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Now you remember David went down to the battlefield and he took on some armor there. And he said, I don't need it. It's not been proved. This armor has been proved. You can wear it. This armor right here has been proved all down through the ages. The armor of God has got a testimony a mile long of those that have robed themselves in the armor of God. It's been tested. It's been proved. You don't have to worry about that. All you have to do is put it on. Put on the whole armor of God. Listen to what he says. Wherefore, take unto you in the 13th verse, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and what? And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You want to cast down every imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against God? You want to have the arm. You want the weapon necessary to pull down those strongholds. It's the knowledge of God. It's God's Word. That's the greatest weapon that a child of God will ever have in that warfare in his mind. If you don't know about God's Word, you're not equipped to fight Satan when he comes to wage war with you. He'll win. You know, a man in battle, I guarantee you, Brother Daniel could attest to this, or anybody else that's in the military. I guarantee you, he could strip down his gun, especially if you're in the field. They teach you to strip down that gun, put it back together. You got to do it so quick. You know why they do that? It's familiarity with it. So you can take that gun apart, and you know, they do it in the dark, when it's dark, when you can't see anything. They time you in the dark. taking it apart, putting it back together again. They want you to be able to do that in your sleep. They want you to know every nook and cranny of that gun. They want you to know exactly where it fits together and exactly how it works. And keep it good and clean and polished so when you need it, it's ready to go. No man ever in battle ever kept his gun in the locker and kept it there until it was time to go to battle and then brought it out. No, he kept the thing polished. He kept it clean. My friends, I want to tell you what. That's what we need to do with God's Word. Is to read God's Word. That's the weapon of our warfare. Is this right here. And you know what Satan tells you? Put down that sword. That's what Satan does. Put that sword down. You don't have time for that. That show's coming on at 8 o'clock. Or 9 o'clock. Or you know, whatever's going on in your life. It's not just television. It's a lot of things. The devil will find if it won't be television, it'll be something else to pull you away from the sword of God. You know why? Because he knows that you can gain victory if you're yielding that sword. Don't let Satan take away the advantage that you have against him through the power and the knowledge of God. And that is God's Word. To read God's Word, to be acquainted with God's Word, to see that how we're to treat one another and how we're to love one another. Oh, we could go on and on and on about scriptures in here about God's Word and how it strengthens us. And we're in Colossians chapter 2. Listen to what Paul warns them. He says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." Philosophy. That's the old carnal mind. That's what Paul... Beware that lest any man deceive you through by philosophy and vain deceit. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. He says in the 10th verse, "For you are complete in Him." You are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. You know what that complete means? It's a word picture. I love word pictures because they really bring out the meaning of that word to me. Complete means a ship that is fully tackled. That means it's a ship that's got everything on it that it needs for its voyage. And when it pushes off and it goes out into the sea, it's got all that it could need for however long it's out there. It's complete. It's fully tackled. We are complete in Him. As our ship leaves off the port and we're headed into uncharted waters of this life and the storms of life come against us, it's not vain philosophy or things like that that's going to get us through. It's not the warfare. It's not the things of our carnal mind, the weapons of our carnal mind. It's the completeness of what God has for us. This is complete for the child of God. This will give you everything that you need in this life. This will change your mind. This will pull down the strongholds in your life. This will cause you to be victorious in this life. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. This is the knowledge of God, by the way. Talking about God's Word. Every high thing and every imagination that exalteth itself above the knowledge of God. This will bring it into captivity, into the obedience of Christ. This is our weapon for our warfare. This is what God has equipped us with. He's given us everything that we could need. He's given us all the armor that we need to fight the battle. And again, the battle is not with somebody else, or somebody else's words, or somebody else's thought. The battle is in my mind. The battle is with me. We're to have forgiveness. There's so many different traits that we could go into. We could go on and on and on. What about forgiveness? Having forgiveness. That's one of the hardest things for the flesh to do, is to forgive. You ever heard people, and I've said it myself, I forgive, but I don't forget. I've said that. And in a sense, that's true, but not in the sense in which you say it. Because in the sense in which you say it, you're showing a spirit of unforgiveness. Well, I'll forgive him, but I tell you what, I ain't going to forget it. That's not forgiveness. You want to know what real forgiveness is? Have the mind of Christ. The one that has forgiven you for all your sins. The one that has forgiven you for all the times that you've turned your back against God. All the times, my friends, that you didn't look to Him and treated our Lord and Savior like, if you'll allow me, treated them like dirt. Yet, He has forgiven us. And no matter what we do in this life, if we confess our sins, He is still faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even in this life, yeah, He's forgiven us eternally. But when we haven't lived the way we ought to live, when we go to Him before the throne of grace, He is faithful and just. He's justified. He can do it justly and be just in it because He paid the price, and He does do it. God doesn't owe me an ounce of forgiveness in my life. He doesn't owe me any forgiveness. God doesn't owe you any forgiveness for the things that you've done against God in this life. But He's forgiven you because He loves you. Ought we not also to love that love one another? Love the brethren, as the Bible says over in 1 Peter, in the third chapter of 1 Peter, and 2 John, the second epistle of John. In the third chapter of Galatians, we can go to several verses. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, body, and soul. He said the second one is likened unto it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the second greatest commandment. That we'd love one another. That we'd forgive one another as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. God bless you. I hope this will be a blessing to you. I hope it'll be something that you...